congregation and grounded in the gospel. And with that in mind, I wanted to go back this morning and talk a little bit about the idea of salvation. We should all know all about salvation. You know, anytime I go back and read these scriptures, I always see things that, you know, they tell me, why didn't you see that before? You know, why didn't you know about that? Okay. So that's going to be our topic of discussion this morning. We're going to talk about salvation. That's why I ask you to get you a piece of paper, because we're going to go over a lot of scriptures that I don't have time to read. Let's talk a little bit about redemption and religion. What is religion? You ever thought about that? Why do we have religion? Okay. All right. We'll get the word religion from two Greek words. One is re, and re, you know, that means to do again. You know, you re something, you recall or whatever, you go back and, you know, re something. And lego, which means to bind back. Okay? So the word religion literally means to re-bind back. Well, what are we binding back to? We're binding back to God. That's what religion is all about. It's the act of rebinding His creation back to God. I heard a story a guy told one time. You probably heard it before. It's been around a long time, about the little boy that built him a boat. Have you heard that story? He built a little boat, and he was so proud of his boat, he would take it out and he would sail it on the little creek behind his house. And one day it was after a rain, and the current was a little stronger than he anticipated, and his little boat got away from him. And he chased down the creek trying to find that little boat, and it just disappeared, and he was so sad. Well, a few days later, he was walking through the streets of town, and he looked over in one of the store windows, and there was his little boat. And he was just, you know, overjoyed. So he went into the owner, and he told the owner, he said, "That's my boat." And the owner said, "Not anymore." He said, "That's my boat now." He said, "You can have it back if you'll pay me for it." And so he named a price, and the little boy ran home, and he broke his piggy bank, and he got all his money and took it to the store owner and purchased his boat back. And as he was walking down the street holding his little boat, he says, "Little boat, now you're twice mine. I created you, and then I bought you back." Okay. Well, that's tell you that story because that exemplifies what God did for mankind. Okay. Let's do a little drawing here. You'll have to excuse my drawing. Should get my artist up here to do the drawing. That's good, isn't it? I can do that. It's not real straight, but it's straight. All right. Let's let this line represent. I need to go way over here because we'll represent eternity, and we don't understand eternity, do we? I can't understand eternity. Okay. But the only thing that we know of that's eternal is what? God. God is eternal, okay? So we've got God over here. You know, this shows the beginning. There is no beginning, right? Okay? And we've got God out here, and we've got God over here, and He's always the same. He never changes, okay? God has never changed. That's the one thing that we can always count on. If God says something, it's always been His will, and it always will be His will. Or somewhere along this line, we see Eden, where God created man. Okay? What kind of relationship did they have at that time? It was a personal relationship, wasn't it? They were one-on-one. They had Adam and Eve had a fellowship with God. And that's the way God intended it to be always. Okay? What happened? Yeah, what happened? Along came this little word, sin. Okay? And that's when the devil came over to Eve and tempted her, and, you know, and then Adam fell in there and they sinned. Okay? So, what transpired when that happened? Man is now separated from God. He has no fellowship with God. Okay? Why is that? Because sin, God can have nothing to do with sin. It's completely contrary, it's completely the reverse of what God is. And so when we're sin, we're separated from God. But that was not God's intention, was it? His intention was for man to live with Him forever on a personal relationship with Him. So we've got a problem, don't we? We've got man separated from God. God wants to get him back on that relationship. How do we do that? Well, somewhere else along this line, in order to get back, what's going to have to happen? Okay? This is religion. This is God binding man back to Himself. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here. And it bothers me so much, but it happens everywhere. I don't know why it should bother me, because you see it everywhere you turn. When people treat God and treat the church and treat religion as if it's ho-hum, you know, with so much indifference that it doesn't matter. Okay? But actually, it's the most important thing that we could ever do. But we go throughout our lives and just, hit and miss church attendance. Many people never attend a Bible school. By the way, Bible school is a relatively new thing, is it not? It hasn't been around forever. I think it's only been within the last 150 years that we've actually had what we call Sunday school or Bible school. So I'm not saying that this is the only way to get religion. It's not what I'm saying. But it sure is a good way. Because if it weren't for being here, we might not ever even open our Bibles. And that's sad, isn't it? That is so sad because of all the things that God did to us, for us. Okay. So this is what we're talking about. I want to talk a little bit about this idea this morning. Just what happened right here. And it all, the initiative lies with God. Okay, so let's go back over to Genesis chapter 2. And let's talk about the original requirement that God gave man in the garden when He created him. Okay, so go over to Genesis chapter 2, and someone read for me, please, verses 15 through 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Whoever gets there, just go ahead and read it.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good.
Okay, so that was the original requirement. Pretty simple, isn't it? You know, here's the garden. You know, you go out there and you have to eat what you want. We got this personal fellowship with one another. Okay, just don't eat of this one tree. Okay, that's all man had to do. But what happened? Sin entered the picture. Satan tempted man. Man yielded. Okay, and as a result of that, everything changed. Everything changed. All of God's original plan changed. Not that He didn't know this was going to happen. Not that He, you know, that's why He made this plan ahead of time. He realized that's what was going to happen. Okay, so go over to Genesis chapter 3 and read for me verses 22 through 24. Chapter 3, verse... through 24.
Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
All right, what happened here? What happened? Yeah. God said, you gotta go. Man, you can't be in my presence anymore. We no longer have a fellowship with one another. And so therefore he was cast out of the garden. And not only that, he had this cherubim there with this flaming sword. I'd like to see that. I can just see this thing flying back and forth like a Star Wars. You know, you ain't coming back in, what it amounted to. You're not coming back in this garden. You know, as long as that sin is there. Okay. So, now we have lost our fellowship with God. Alright. What was it that was in that garden that caused God to send man out so that he wouldn't have access to it? the tree of life. I don't know what it was about that tree. I don't know if it's an actual fruit tree or what it was. I'm not sure what it was. And I don't know if there was something magical about eating the fruit of that tree. But the idea was that man had access to it, okay? And God says, we got to get him out of here, you know, unless he eats of it, okay? So that was lost when man was driven out of the garden. They lost access to the tree of life. And as far as I'm concerned, what that consisted of was his fellowship with God. He lost that. That's how I feel the tree of life is. There may have been something else involved. Now, that's one of those mysteries that we don't fully understand sometimes. But man lost that, okay? And so as a result of that, now God's still the same as he always was, but now man is on the outside looking in. Okay, now over in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, write this down. I'm going to read it to you. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all men sin. Okay? And we like to blame a lot of things on Adam. He did sin, but he introduced sin. But what did Paul tell us there in Romans? He said, all men sin. So we're just as guilty as Adam is. So therefore, we're in the same predicament that Adam was. Okay? Let's talk a little bit about this idea of death. What do we mean when we talk about death? What is death? That's a Greek word, thanos, which literally means separation. Okay? In this instance, it was a twofold death. Okay? Man died physically. Okay? I don't know how, you know, I guess Adam would have lived forever. You know, I don't know about, you know, they'd had descendants, they'd have lived forever. It'd have been a crowded place around here, wouldn't it? You know, it's just hard for me to imagine. But anyway, he'd live forever had he not sinned. Okay? But it was also more than just a physical death. What else was it? It was a spiritual death. It was separation from God. That's what we're talking about here. Man now dies physically, and he dies spiritually. As long as man is in this state right here, he has no fellowship with God. And so, therefore, he dies spiritually. Okay. So we die physically. We have a separation from God. That's what the law of sin and death is. Okay. And that law was instituted over in the Garden of Eden. Okay, spiritual death simply says that if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Okay, that's the law of sin and death. All right, the same applies to us in much the same way. It's not just eating of the fruit, but it's any sin that we commit, we die. That's just the way it is. And Paul says in Romans, every one of us are guilty of that. So we need to think of that idea of physical death and the spiritual separation. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, told them about this idea of the spiritual death, and he says, some of you were in that spiritual death. Okay? Obviously, he's talking to Christians, and they've been believers, and so now they were not being held accountable for those things. So, I think that he can say that same thing for each and every one of us. So, the good thing that we need to understand, write this verse down, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, is that we say that God offers to us eternal life. Okay? That which we lost up here, okay, can be regained. Now let's talk about this idea of eternal. We said a while ago that the only thing that's actually eternal is God himself. Okay? Mankind is not really eternal. So what does that mean to us when he says he offers to us eternal life? Does that mean he puts us in the same situation he was in? Well, it can't do that because that's impossible for us to do. So what's he talking about when he's talking about offering to mankind eternal life? It can't be a time thing. It can't be. So it has to be more of a characteristic. Let me read to you what William Barclay said about the idea of eternal life. The essence of the Christian life is eternal life. What then is eternal life, and what are the gifts and characteristics? The word for eternal is aionios, and it means far more than simply lasting forever. A life which lasts forever might well be a curse rather than a blessing. There's only one person to whom the word aionios may be properly applied, and that's God. In the real sense of the term, it is God alone who possesses and inhabits eternity. Eternal life is, therefore, nothing other than the life of God himself. And what we are promised is that here and now, that can be given to us a share in the very life of God. Have you ever thought about that? That's what eternal life is. We always think in terms of length of time. But what Barclay says is, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a participation in the existence of God himself. We have the capability of being part of what God represents. Does that make sense to you? Can you comprehend that? Over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, John says, I proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father. And it is also revealed to us that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So one time we were dead and we were separated, but through religion, the binding back, we now have access to that eternal life which God offered to us. So idea of this fellowship, that's a Greek word which is koinonia, is that God shares with us his life, which is an eternal quality. So does that make sense? We're sharing in the actual existence that God has, because he takes us and adopts us and makes us part of his existence. So yes, if you are here, if you're back here, you are part of that eternal life. Okay? Now, they had it back here too, didn't they? How did they lose it? Sin. So if I have it over here, is it possible for me to lose it? You bet it is. But of course, that's another idea there, but how we can have that restored to us. Okay. So here's the idea that I'm trying to get across. Man needs to have a clear understanding of spiritual death if we're ever going to see our need for redemption. And I think that's why so many people are so indifferent towards the church today, is we don't fully understand our need for redemption. Now, what is redemption? Okay, he redeemed his boat. Okay, that's what it is. Okay. I'm going to read this to you because where did I write it down? I wrote it down. If I wrote it down, it had to have been something somebody else quoted, because I don't have that much knowledge. Justify means to release from the guilt of sin and be accepted as righteous. Okay, you get that? So redemption means to be released from the guilt of sin and be accounted as righteous. Okay, so what does that do to us? We're no longer here. We're back up here. Okay, and if we don't understand our need for redemption, then we'll just continue to go right on the way we've always done, haphazard, not concerned about, you know, the everyday affairs of life. We just do what we want to do. You know, we might, you know, do our record keeping, and I went to church 3 times this month, so I'm okay. You know, I don't care if you come every time the doors are open. But if you don't realize your position and how dependent we are upon God and the blood of Jesus Christ, then you don't understand our need for redemption. Okay. And that's why it's so important. I'm thinking maybe we haven't emphasized that enough in the church today. That's why people don't think anything about walking out these doors and going somewhere else and worshiping with a denomination somewhere, or whatever the case may be. And I'm not trying to condemn somebody for that. I'm just saying that we don't, well, maybe I am. It's not right, but I'm not a judge, okay, so I'm not trying to pass judgment on those people. But what I'm saying is that if our emphasis is upon Jesus Christ and upon God and the blood that washed our sins away, then I would want to be here every opportunity I have, because I want to be part of the membership and help to encourage one another just as I get encouragement from them. Okay. That's what religion's all about. It's about what God did for us. And then his church today, his kingdom, how we spread that good news, and we encourage and admonish one another. Okay. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. Let's go over there and take a look at this. Paul is going to mention over there for us 3 laws. Okay, so let's take a look at those. Romans chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Someone have it? Three different laws. The first one he mentions there is the law of sin and death, or death and actually life in Christ Jesus. How did he word that? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Okay. That's this condition here. In Christ, okay, gets us here. When did that law start? When he died and was buried and resurrected. That's the life in the Spirit of Christ, okay? That's when that took effect, okay? The second law he talks about there is the law of sin and death. When did that one take place? In the Garden of Eden, okay? And then he mentions a third law there, which is the law of Moses, okay? When did that law take effect? On Mount Sinai, okay? Something we need to understand about the law of Moses. The law of Moses was never intended for anyone other than the Jews. Does that make sense? When was it written? On Mount Sinai. Who was it written to? The Jews, okay? What was God doing? He was trying to give those people a guideline, some rules, that if they would obey all of those rules, they could be acceptable to Him, just like Adam and Eve were back before sin entered into the garden. Problem is, there's like 680 some odd rules, if I remember correctly, a bunch of them. And if you failed in one of them, it's all over, okay? You have to be perfect. And that's what he's telling us about, is that no one could keep all of those laws. Every man sins, okay? And so the idea he's trying to get across to these people that he's talking to here, these Jews on that occasion, was that the law of Moses could not save you. Why? Because the flesh is weak and we all sin. Okay? So the law was given for a specific purpose. It was to teach those Jews what they had to do and how they had to act in order to be perfect, which they could not do. And so what he's telling the people here that he's preaching to, he says, what the law of Moses could not do because of the imperfections, the law of life and the Spirit of Christ could do. So we see these different laws, and the only one that's of any effect is this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay. Go over to Galatians chapter 3 and read verse 11 and 12. Just to reemphasize this a little bit. Galatians 3, verse 11 and 12. Okay. So that's emphasizing the fact that the law cannot save us. So the law cannot justify a sinner. Okay? Can't do it, because it's impossible. The only way it could possibly do that is if you could keep the law perfectly. Okay? So we got a dilemma. Okay? The law of Moses could do nothing. The law of sin and death held mankind in its power. Okay? If you sin, you die. In other words, Satan's got his hooks into you. Alright? And the law couldn't do anything, so the solution is what? God had to exercise a greater power. Okay? Something more than just the law. Okay? So, here we go. Enter Jesus. Enter Christ. Okay? So here we got, man is in a dilemma. Okay? He's sinned. Satan's got his hooks into it, and he's trying to live by this law of Moses, but he can't because his flesh is weak. Okay? Remember what Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 7? He said, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't do, I should do, And he said, wretched man that I am. Well, that's the war between the spirit and the flesh. And God is saying there that you cannot live by that law. Your deeds can't save you. Okay? So, enter Christ, right? Back in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, we get this original seed promise, okay? There's two things that God said are going to happen there when he was talking to Satan, right? Remember what he said? This is a prophecy concerning Christ. He, speaking of Christ, is going to bruise your head. That's the death blow, okay? And you're going to bruise his heel. You know, that's just it's an injury, kind of like an Achilles, you know, pulling Achilles tendon or something, you know. It's going to be a slowing down, but it's not going to hurt him. That's a reference to the death and going to the tomb. Okay? So this is the first glimpse we get of what God has in mind. So it's introduced over there in the book of Genesis, okay, and then the rest of the Bible, all the rest of it, is a story about how God fulfilled that promise. You read all those Old Testament stories and what happens? You know, get up to Abraham, you know, and God selects Abraham. Why did he select Abraham? What's he got in mind? What's he going to do? Okay. He selected Abraham because of the type of person he was, and he says, Abraham, because you're a righteous man, he says, I'm going to bless you, and your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore, okay? And your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed through your seed. So what's he talking about there? Talking about Christ. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing the beginning of a nation, okay? So he's going to bless Abraham with his descendants. Along comes Isaac, and that vow is renewed to Isaac, that covenant. Along comes Jacob, and that's renewed with him. And by and by, along comes Joseph. And what happened to Joseph? Yeah, he was sitting down in Egypt because of the jealousy of his brothers. But what happened while he was down there? He got in the favor with the Pharaoh, you know, because of his interpretation of dreams. And he was elevated to a position that when the famine came, there were 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Okay. And because of that, Joseph was greatly blessed. And who comes to Egypt to buy food from him? His brothers. Okay. And this is a very interesting story. Go back and get your father and bring him here. I won't tell you the whole story. But anyway, they go and live in Egypt, right? Went in there. There was Jacob. Jacob, his son, their wives, their servants and everything. I think the scriptures tell us there's like 75 people went into Egypt. Okay, where did they live? Land of Goshen. You ever hear your grandma say that? Land of Goshen. You know, lived in Egypt. Okay. How long were they there? Some say 420, some say 430, some say 435. Yeah, what's a few years, give or take? They were there a long time, okay? And in the fourth generation, so 400 years later, those that went in, all those people were dead and gone. In the fourth generation, Moses go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You read all those stories. Finally, they left. Guess how many people left? Between 2 and 2.5 million people. Now think about that. 75 went in, 2.5 million come out, 430 years later. What's happening? Where are they going? What's God doing? They leave there across the Red Sea, they go to Mount Sinai, and what happens? God gives them a law. What do you need in order to be a nation? People? Law and a land. Okay, got the people, 2.5 million of them. You got the law on Mount Sinai. Where's the land? What was the promise that God gave to Abraham way back over here? You're going to inherit this land on which you're sojourning. Okay, so he said, go over there, conquer the land, and it'll be yours. This is all part of God's plan. But why did he choose this nation? What's he doing with this nation? What's he trying to accomplish with this nation? You're reading all these Old Testament stories, all this history, and it's all pointing to one thing. What's it pointing to? Pointing to Jesus. Okay, it's pointing to Jesus. This is God's plan, his scheme of bringing Jesus into the world. Boy, he overcame some obstacles when he did it. He overcame a lot of obstacles. Those people weren't the best people in the world. But he worked with them. He worked through them. He forgave them a lot. He corrected a lot of things in order that he could bring Christ into this world. And so that's what it's all about. There in Genesis, he made the prophecy, and then all of the rest of that of the books of the Bible are telling us about how that came to be. Okay, so regaining life, the life that was lost here, okay, in order to regain that life, what has to happen? What has to happen? What's that plan for? I'm looking for a particular thing here. What is it that's separating us from God? What? Sin. Okay? So the regaining of our relationship with God involves the removal of sin. Okay. You have to be justified. What does justified mean? What is justification? Just as if I never sinned. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, it's going to happen right here. Right here. Jesus is going to become our redemption. He's going to become our propitiation. He's going to become our, what are some of the other words that are used? What do you call it when you go before a judge? Our advocate. Okay? So, he's going to do all those things. He's going to die a substitutionary death. What does that mean? For us. Okay, for us. Okay. With the idea being that all who are in Christ, all who are in Christ, so that involves what? Okay. A lot of things, doesn't it? But it involves doing what he says, okay, having faith in him, committing ourselves to him. Okay. So if we're in Christ, then when God sees man's sins, what happens to it? It's covered up right here. Does that make sense? Because he was. And he did it for us. Okay, he did it. You see the importance then of being in Christ? You see what it's all about? So, when we're standing before God on the judgment day, and he looks down and sees us, what do you think he sees? He sees Christ. He sees Christ. He said, because of what my son did, and because of what you did, you know, I'll accept. I'll accept you. Okay. What happens to those who are outside of Christ? They're still down here, aren't they? They're still down here. Okay. So, you know, it's an interesting story. There's a lot of material here in this book. By the way, this is a study book that was written by a man who used to preach down at the Texas City Church where we were at. And I fell in love with it. It's great, so I have to give him the credit for having done it. But it just, it's like blinders being taken off when you look at some of these things. You said, I've read that all of my life, you know. But now that you look at it closely and think about it, it says, man. Yeah, that's true. You know, that's the importance of redemption. That's the importance of religion. Okay. And it teaches me not to treat it so nonchalantly that God just shakes his head and says, what's happened to my people? You know, that should be the most important thing in our life. Okay. Alright, so, the nation, Christ is the promised seed, but redemption is the promised blessing. Okay? Redemption is the promised blessing. Redemption was for the Jews over in Acts chapter 3. Let me read that for you. Verses 25 through 26. And write that down if you want to. Acts 3, 25 through 26. This is, Peter preaching his second gospel sermon. And it said, it is you, the Jews, who are the sons of the prophets. We talked about that a while ago. And the covenant of God made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. For you first, God raised up as his servants and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Okay? All right? But if you go over to Galatians chapter 3 and 8 and Ephesians 3 and 6, he says this. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, all nations shall be blessed in you. Okay? So notice that. All families, all nations, that's God's promise of a worldwide blessing of redemption. Okay. So everyone falls under them. Let me read this paraphrase for you. This is a paraphrase of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And I don't know who wrote this, but it's interesting to me. There is now that Christ has provided redemption, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The reason being as follows. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ made me free from the law of sin and death, which separates all sinners from fellowship with God. Since the law of Moses could do nothing to justify sinners, and since the flesh was too weak to meet the law's requirement, God had to do what neither the law nor the flesh could do. And this he did by the sending of his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin in order to condemn sin's power over sinful flesh. Okay? Does that make sense? He did it in the likeness of his Son. Okay? So that's what we become when we obey the gospel. We become the likeness of his Son. All right? So let's talk a little bit about this idea of the bruising of Satan. We got a few minutes here yet. What was the power that Satan held over mankind all the way up until the cross? What power did he have over mankind? Death. Okay. When man sinned, we lost our fellowship with God, and now who do we belong to? Satan. We belong to Satan. And so he had those clutches on us. If we die in this state and we stand in judgment before God, what's going to happen? Satan's going to be there, the accuser, and he says, oh, that one's mine. That one's mine. Okay? And it'll be true. Okay? So he held that in his clutches. He held all of us in these clutches. And so eventually what happened that these people be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read, I think it's 56 and 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57. Okay. So what is that now? What do you say? The sting of death is sin. Alright? You sin, you die. Okay? But then he says, thanks be, or the power of sin is in the law. In other words, we can't meet the requirements that we need in order to make us perfect because we sin. Okay? So, the sting is death, the power is sin, or the sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. Alright? So what happens there? Alright? The devil holds the power of death, okay? But the good news is that power of death was wrestled away from Satan. How did that happen? At Calvary. Okay? At Calvary. Well, how did he do that? How did he do that? When you read through the scriptures and you see Jesus talking about these things, he says, Satan doesn't have any power over me. You know, Satan had, he's not in control of things, I am. Okay? So, when Jesus went to the cross, he did it of his own free will. Okay? He said, no one takes my life, but I lay my life down. Okay? No one's taking it from me. So, you see, by dying on the cross, he didn't deserve it. In other words, Satan couldn't say to him, you sin, you gotta go. You know, he couldn't say that. Okay? So by him dying on that cross when he didn't have to, when he didn't deserve it, he had to be buried in the grave. What do you do with a dead person? Bury him somehow. No, you gotta get rid of that body, okay? So he went into the grave, but the grave couldn't hold him. Why? He still was not guilty of sin. He still was not under the condemnation of those things that happen to people that are in sin, living in sin. Okay? So the grave couldn't hold him, so Jesus came out. And when he came out of the grave, what did he do? What's the power of Satan? Death. Okay, what did he tell Satan? Sorry, bud. You ain't got it no more. Okay? Remember he says, I have the keys to the kingdom and death. Okay? So, Satan can no longer lay claim to people who are in Christ because he paved the way. He paved the way. He's called the first fruit of those that went to the grave. Okay? And so, he went to the grave, and his death, as we said a while ago, is substitutionary for us because we're the ones that deserve to die, not him. Okay? So he became our sacrificial lamb. Okay? He became our atonement. He became our propitiation so that we would not have to die. Remember we said way back here in the beginning, this was never God's intention. Never was. And it is God that took the initiative to put this whole thing into motion so that we could restore to the tree of life. And that restoration was made at the cross of Calvary. What was taken away from us in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, was restored there on the cross. That's why it's important for us to understand our need for redemption and our need for religion. Because without it, where are we? Right here. What is our reward? What can we expect? Death and separation. That's all that awaits us. Nothing good. Okay. And so that's why I don't understand why people aren't more serious about investigating, at least looking at, you know, what the gospel is all about. You know, are we not concerned about what happens down here if we die in this situation? Are we not concerned about living our lives so flippantly that we don't really appreciate all the things that God did for us? I don't understand how we can claim to be a Christian and not fall on our knees and thank God for the cross of Calvary. Because without that, we find ourselves right down here each day that we live. So I just thought I'd spend a little bit of time expressing these ideas this morning because it's becoming more and more obvious to me that we're getting further and further and further away from where we need to be as far as Christianity is concerned. And I guess that's to be expected in ways because that's the way the world is. But I don't like to see it. And if I have a obligation to be like they were the trumpeters when the cities were being attacked, you know, God said to that guy, that watchman, he said, if the enemy attacks, you know, and you blow the trumpet and sound the warning, you know, if people don't respond, it's their fault. But if you don't sound the trumpet, you know, and the city's destroyed, whose fault is it? It's yours. So we better start blowing some trumpets. You know, if people don't respond, we can't do anything about that. Okay? We want them to respond. We're gonna do everything we can to get them to respond. But if I don't blow the trumpet, I'll be held accountable. So what I'm saying by that is every day that we live, let's live the type of life that will let people know that we believe in the cross and that we appreciate what God did for us. And we want them to believe in the cross also. You know, we can't make them do it. You know, that's an old proverb. You can't lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, we can't do that. But we can be the type of people we ought to be that will make others say, wow, I want what he's got. Okay, we're out of time. I appreciate your attention, guys.